stated at that first occasion. But there's a lot in Scripture that goes beyond those first principles. And that's exactly the subject of the passage that Nick read to us a few minutes ago from the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 6, where he says, let's move on from the most basic and essential doctrines and let's move on to maturity. And so, that's our study this morning. Reaching greater maturity. What is this process that helps us to develop greater maturity? More than 30 years ago, a man by the name of Richard Foster, and I didn't get a chance to ask Stephen if this was one of his relatives. I have no reason to believe that it is or is not. A man by the name of Richard Foster wrote this, and this quote has stayed with me for a long, long time. He said, superficiality is the curse of our age. Superficiality is the curse of our... Now, you know what superficial means. Superficial is something that's just on the surface. It's just on the skin. It's just on the outside. Something that's superficial doesn't go deep at all. And so it makes a lot of sense to say, in fact, it made a lot of sense over 30 years ago when Mr. Foster first wrote it, superficiality is the curse of our age. And if that was true 30 years ago, it's more abundantly true today, where we have a shortage, not of intelligent people, but we have a shortage of people who think deeply. The world is full, as we have seen illustrated before our very eyes just in the past weeks, the world is full of people who get caught up and carried away over some of the most superficial things, many of which are not even true, though they are represented to be true, and nobody bothers to check, because superficiality is the curse of our age. I think that statement highlights one of the biggest problems that we have to deal with today, even in the church. In practically every congregation of God's people anywhere, a lack of spiritual maturity causes problems. And it's nothing new. When you think about it, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and he started out by saying, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. Seems like they had a problem there in Corinth. A problem of superficiality. A people who had not developed any sense of spiritual maturity to the extent that Paul writes to them and refers to them as infants in Christ. A similar situation existed among the Hebrew Christians, and the Hebrew writer plainly states that the problem was the fact that they weren't growing spiritually as they should, because he says in Hebrews 5, verses 11 to 14, for the time has come when you ought to be teachers, but you have need for someone to teach you again the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Again, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, we find expressed the necessary action for every single one of us that's reflected in the title of our study this morning. Let's press on to maturity. Let's reach greater maturity. Maturity is the effect. Maturity is the result of a process. This morning I'd like for you to turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. We're going to stay there in that chapter for the rest of our time And I'd like for us to look at what this entire chapter says about this manual for developing spiritual maturity. We'll identify just a handful of verses there. I want you to study it in detail a little bit later. But this morning, as we seek out the main keys to the process of reaching greater maturity, let me suggest, first of all, based on what verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians chapter 4 say, the process for maturity can only function in the soil of fundamental commitment. The soil of fundamental commitment. Verses 1 and 2 there of Ephesians chapter 4 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. When we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we made a commitment to God. And it was a commitment to live for Him for the rest of our lives. And what Paul challenges us with here in these two verses is to live up to that commitment, to walk worthy of the calling or the vocation, to live in such a way as to illustrate that level of fundamental commitment. There is no conceivable situation in which we may find ourselves where it will not be acceptable or important to put God first. Let me say that in another way. There is no conceivable situation in which we'll find ourselves where it will be acceptable to put something else above God in importance. Now, we spent a good bit of time this morning talking about Herod and his decision to have John the Baptizer beheaded simply because his wife's daughter had danced a very appealing dance before him and gotten him excited and whatever. He made an oath to give her up to half the kingdom, and that oath was made in front of a lot of important people. And so Herod felt like there was no way he could do the right thing. To him, the only thing he could do was to follow through with that oath. It bothered him. It bothered him because, among other things, John was a good man. But he followed through with his oath and had John beheaded and had his head brought on a platter to that young lady young woman, who then presented it to her mother. Folks, there is no conceivable situation in which we may find ourselves where it would be okay to put anything more important than our commitment to God. And that's a bold statement. And it ought not to be made lightly. But salvation is not a light matter. It requires that we diligently mold and fashion our mind and attitude, our words and deeds into subjection to God's will. Only when we're willing to do that does the process for reaching greater maturity really work. If we're not willing to make that kind of commitment and follow through with that kind of commitment to God, the process for spiritual growth and maturity will not work. You know, we may be in the habit of evaluating options or decisions in our lives in light of what kind of effect they will have on our family, on our income, a lot of things. We may decide to do something or not do something on the basis simply of what it's going to do and what kind of an effect it'll have on certain parts of our lives. We need to get into the habit of asking the question, will this compromise my spiritual life? Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." This is the language of commitment. Jesus must occupy position number one in our hearts. As Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." There can be no maturity if Jesus is not the Lord of our hearts. Number two, I would suggest to you that this process requires an atmosphere of unity. An atmosphere of unity. In verses 3 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you're called, and one hope that called belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace extends into the body of Christ, calling for the oneness and the harmony that helps to create an atmosphere that is conducive to healthy growth and maturity. Where there is confusion, where there is disunity, when God's people don't like each other, when God's people don't work together, when God's people don't appreciate one another, you're not going to find a lot of spiritual growth and maturity among a group of people like that. Let me bring this home. And let me give us an illustration of something that many of us could relate to. I'm asked all the time, "Well, what would be wrong with me attending such and such congregation that even though I don't agree with everything they do, why would there be anything wrong with me attending worship services there? I know they get a little loose on some things, and I know that those elders have made some decisions that I really don't think are the right ones. But you know, by and large, they're a congregation claiming to be the Lord's people. We call them the Lord's church, just like us. And so what would be wrong for me to be a member of? I've got a lot of family over there. I've got a lot of friends who go there. Or what would be wrong for my teenagers to go over there because they've got such a big youth group?" Let's go back to this point under our consideration right now. An atmosphere of unity is absolutely essential to spiritual growth and maturity. And if we cannot be united on these things that Paul enumerates here in verses 3 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 4, then we're not going to grow. If there isn't the unity and the harmony on the teachings of Scripture, if we've got to say, "Well, you know, I agree with those folks on a lot of things, but they've got a few things that I don't stand with," how are you going to grow in a situation like that? How are you going to expect to send your teenagers to worship at a congregation like that and let them call them home when we know for sure that they're not following the Scriptures in everything? The process for reaching greater maturity requires the atmosphere of unity. Number three, and in similar fashion, the nourishment of truth. Truth is the nourishment for the process of reaching greater maturity. Drop down to Ephesians 4 and verse 15, where Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in Him in every way who is the head, into Christ." The Lord's church is planted through the proclamation of God's word. The seed is the word of God. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 11. The church came into existence in Jerusalem through the preaching of the apostles, Acts chapter 2, verses 39 to 42. In Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26, we read about the church in Antioch coming into existence resulting from God's word being preached there. We will never reach an acceptable level of spiritual maturity if we do not seek to increase our knowledge and our understanding of the truth. So many of the problems that are plaguing the Lord's church today, problems which result in departures from the truth, are the results of the failure of God's people to grow in knowledge of God's word. It's not enough to say, well, my preacher's a good preacher. He knows all about the Bible. I'm just going to listen to what he says. I'm going to depend on him to be my knowledge. That won't work. I hope that's not a plan that you've tried to practice. Because no matter how good or how bad, no matter how effective or how poorly a man stands in the pulpit and preaches, preaching will not take the place of individual study and knowledge gained through studying God's word. We have seen more than one generation illustrate the results of that kind of thinking, where God's people, for whatever reason, have laid aside the pure and simple New Testament and have decided that God doesn't want me to study. And we've seen the results of that kind of spiritual immaturity. Entire congregations have been led astray because of the ignorance of God's people. And it's not as though it's never happened before. The echo of God's words from the Old Testament book of Hosea is hard to ignore because it's heard again and again. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. In the assembly of the saints, if the church will be edified, there must be faithful proclamation from the pulpit. There must be careful teaching in the Bible classes. But those two things will not take the place of diligent study by the members of any and every congregation of God's people. The nourishment comes from the truth. And then number four, the maturing process develops in the sunshine of involvement. The sunshine of involvement. In verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 4, Paul says, "We are to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Did you catch that part about all those joints? The joints holding it together, the parts working properly, that's you and me, as individuals. Being involved in the work of the local congregation. Paul compared the church to the human body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One of the first things he did in that discussion was to call attention to the fact that there is diversity in the body. Everybody's not a hand. Everybody's not a foot. Everybody's not an eye or a nose or an ear. But it takes all of those different parts working together for the body to be what it needs to be and for the body to accomplish what it needs to accomplish. We've all got individual abilities and talents, skills. ambitions. Everybody can't be a preacher, and everybody doesn't want to be, and I'm kind of thankful for that. We're all different. But the overall message of the New Testament is that whatever our abilities are need to be channeled together with the abilities of every other member so that this house builds itself up in love, because every part has a function. Every member has a place and a proper work. There is also the fact that that which is not practiced dies. And if you have an ability, a skill, a talent, and you don't put it to use, it's not going to be effective after a while. It'll be, as we say, too rusty to work. The one talent man illustrates that perfectly for us. The five foolish virgins even illustrates the fact. The prodigal son illustrates the fact that when we're not involved, things deteriorate. Whether our involvement is using the little bit of talent that the Lord blessed us with, or whether our involvement is being sure to make the proper preparation for the things that are coming, or whether our involvement can be seen illustrated in staying around and participating instead of running off to satisfy ourselves. Scripture is not shy about pointing out the fact that those who are not involved do not succeed. The increase of the body is the work of us all. Every single one of us working together. And this process toward greater spiritual maturity depends upon those things. Fundamental commitment, unity, truth, involvement. There's no replacement for them. The only way we can reach greater maturity is to strive for those things and similar things that the Scriptures teach us about. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ by virtue of believing, repentance, confession, and baptism to have your sins washed away, becoming a new creature? If not, why not do that today? If you have done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to Him, why not come back and rededicate yourself to the mission of serving God faithfully and joining again in that process toward greater maturity? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.